Okay. That's all right. I'm sort of like Jeremiah Wright. I don't want it recorded anyway, if that's okay. Do you see my point, since we've been diverted briefly? The issue is, had he just not recorded that mess? And that's the reason I'm not so sure that I like mine recorded. Okay. But at the same time, it's not for the same reason, by the way. Okay, stumbling blocks and things unclean. I started to say, as you remember, the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the early part. Some of you are reading Leviticus and those kinds of things. And when you read that, you see a lot about unclean this, unclean that. Everything was either clean, unclean. There was just elaborate rules and ways of making things clean and so forth and so on. And that kind of language is used in this passage, but we have to also understand that those things, as he has already instructed, are but shadows of things to come. And so this clean business and unclean business had an instructive component in the Old Testament. And one of the ways that we know that for sure, by, for instance, pork was an unclean food. It was declared unclean. But we got an interesting phenomenon in the Old Testament. Though pork was declared unclean because of something about the cloven hooves and all that kind of stuff, they were able, even though they weren't able to partake of it themselves, they could sell it to the Gentiles. Did you get that? What does that say? Obviously it says that it's not the pork itself. It's God's commandment of whether a thing is unclean or clean. The thing itself is not unclean. As a matter of fact, like I say, you're not taking my bacon, baby. I'm liking my bacon. But the thing is, it's not unclean, and this passage proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt that all those Old Testament restrictions are gone for the New Testament believer, the New Covenant believer. That is completely gone. All things are clean, he says. All meats. Everything is clean. Nothing unclean of itself. And he also, by this illustration and by this fact, points out that cleanness or uncleanness is a matter of your motive, of the motives of your heart, not of the thing in itself. That's what we need to learn from this passage. That it really, there's nothing unclean of itself. That is to say, that is not kosher. By the way, this is a technical word, unclean, that the Jews would have immediately understood from the Old Testament, meaning kosher or clean and that ceremonially clean. That word was instructive to them. He's not saying that there's nothing unclean of itself. I illustrated the fact downstairs that if you take a large amount of arsenic, you'll probably die. One might say that even if it's unclean, it's not good for you. But what he's saying is, of foods and things like that, of meats and foods and vegetables, there's nothing unclean of itself, nothing ceremonially unclean. It's the man's heart rather than the thing itself. And the other thing that really I'd like to point out, before we get to what the issue is all about, I'd like to point out that this one thing is that it proves that even in the year 54 or 53, AD 53, when Paul is writing this book to the Romans, that all of those Mosaic laws had been abrogated and done away with. Both for Jews and for Gentiles. Paul didn't require them of the Jews. He didn't prohibit them in the Jews, but he didn't require them of the Gentiles. At this point, a lot of people would like to argue that that didn't come to much, much later. Where Jews were not required to do this. Paul has rescinded, in fact, circumcision as a requirement at all. He has said that all foods are clean. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, don't you know that what goes into a man from the outside does not defile him, but it is what comes from the inside, out of his heart. And so all of those things had to do to the pure, all things are pure. And so you as a believer, a New Testament believer, have no dietary restrictions. It's whatever you please, if it's done with thanks to God. Yes, you can eat that crow or whatever. Hey, I've eaten crow before. Used metaphorically. Okay. But you can eat whatever food you want to, and it isn't unclean of itself. But that's not what this is about, clean or unclean foods. It's just that that language is being used and brought over from the Old Testament to kind of instruct of what it means. The issue here is, how do we show love for one another when we have differences about such things? This is about love. That's what chapters 12 through 16, or 12 through 15 something, are all about in the book of Romans. How do we, as children of the New Covenant believers, how do we relate to one another when we have these differences? When we have a background that says, this is not good for you, this is not to be... They had Jews there, and the Jews didn't... They didn't want to eat pork. To them, they had been raised for all of their life, believing that it was, quote, ceremonially unclean. But what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach is that he wants them... He does not want them, by the way. He declares they're the weak brothers. They're weak in faith because they have all these touch not, taste not, handle not rules. And that's true today. I am not taking the edge off of that thing. There are strong Christians and strong in faith, and those who are weak in faith. Those who are weak in faith, as we've already pointed out, are weak in knowledge. They have not yet come to the place where they've understood the sea change, I like to call it, the paradigm shift that happened when Jesus came, and it was the fulfillment of all those things in the Old Testament. Now they're gone. Not because they weren't worth anything, but because Christ is the fulfillment of those. There is nothing unclean of itself, but if a man esteems a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, for the Jew, without having the kind of training or understanding and coming to the better understanding of his freedom in Christ, if he still believes that eating pork is wrong, and you sort of chide him into it, oh, stop that, you narrow-minded old prig, or something like that, here, have a little bacon, then you're sinning. And guess what? So is he. If he deems a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And he sins against God because he's going against his inclination and what he believes. He's sinning against God, and he makes his good, that is, avoiding something that he thought was good, makes it sin. And the guy that is chiding him into doing it is sinning too. And yet he's doing what he's free to do. He's free to eat pork. So it is good. So it is good that is evil spoken of. And God says of both of them are sinful attitudes, sinful things. You are the way to come from weak to strong is through learning and edification. Just as he said in the Corinthians passage, let everything be unto the edification of the brethren. That is the building up and the learning. I don't want you to give up a practice, even if you have, say, a practice, a dietary practice. I don't think any of you really have any religious scruples about that. I don't, at least not that I know of. But let's say you did. Let's say you were. You remember Prem's wife? She wouldn't. She was taught, even in her religion, not to eat pork. And Prem Wagmar, over in India, was trying to, but she had been converted to Christ, but still had these sort of sensitivities. And she would even oppose her husband, even Prem, about eating pork. But he was trying to teach her out of that, to show that that was really an old thing. It was grave clothes that she had. And by the way, she wasn't Jewish. She was like Hindu, I think. Or whatever it was, but whatever that religion in India was, she had these kind of scruples about meats and things unclean and all that kind of stuff. But after she had been converted to Christ, I don't know if she's eating pork today or not, but Prim had chosen the right approach. He was gently teaching his wife the truth of the Scriptures and her freedom that she had in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the loving thing to do. That is the way that we want people to move from the weak in faith to the being strong in faith. We do not want the strong ridiculing the weak and enforcing them to do things that they feel are not right. On the other hand, we've already dealt with the weak in faith, and we don't want them criticizing the strong in faith for the liberties that they have. But though in this morning's lesson, that we have the lesson that the strong are not to use their liberties and not to flaunt them before other people, but to keep them to themselves. Now, some people think that's duplicitous. In other words, that when I'm with you, I act one way, and when I'm by myself, I act another way. Guess what? That's exactly true. When I'm with a person that I feel that is weak in faith and that has these scruples about stuff, I'm not going to do stuff that I would normally do because I know it will offend the brother. And so I'm not going to do it. For instance, it's not just, by the way, who are weak people like that? I used to apply that principle when I used to meet with the preachers over there for coffee. It wasn't just weak people in the congregation. It was preachers who were weak that had restrictions on themselves that the Reformed faith had provided for them, and they just couldn't deal with the kinds of liberties that I might have had as to Sabbath, as to all of those practices and so forth. So what did I do? Basically, I honored them. I didn't make an issue of it. I didn't slam them for their restrictions. Although in some discussions, I told them how I differed with them and what I thought the Scriptures taught. And so trying to influence them, not to move them away from their own personal views, but rather to make sure that they comported with what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Old Testament law, don't be entangled with that again. It is a violation of the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us here. This complex relationship of how we deal with issues in the church when we have differences. Let's now try to raise it up above foods and stuff. Most of you, I've noticed, have no trouble with the foods down there. Not a single one of you. Well, we all partake of those things rather freely. We're not constrained by these things. But we do have differences of opinion about other things. Now, remember, we are not talking about moral issues. We are not saying, I want to get away from this. I know and am convinced, verse 14. By the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is nothing unclean of itself. In other words, I believe he's saying from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that I know that he taught, from my revelation with him in the desert, I know that there's nothing unclean of itself, that the Jewish restrictions are gone. It's all gone. But he doesn't mean everything is unclean of itself. He's talking about those things like meats and foods that were particularly divisive between the Jews and the Gentiles. Those are gone. There is no such thing as kosher anymore. Not for the new covenant believer. There's nothing unclean of itself, but if a man esteemeth a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So it has to do with the motives of the heart and not about the food. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But he is not saying that moral issues, fornication is okay. It's unclean. It's not unclean of itself. Lying, stealing, everything like that. Nonsense. No, he's talking about foods and matters of indifference. Remember those words? Matters of indifference. Now, we can debate as to what is a matter of indifference. But to me, that means things that are not explicitly condemned in the Scriptures. And that is also normative principle of the Scriptures, not the regulative. In other words, if it's not explicitly condemned, I should be able to freely practice a behavior if it is not condemned in principle or explicitly in the Scripture. That's called the normative principle. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is teaching that here. That the distinctions about clean foods, unclean foods, and all that kind of stuff are gone. That there's nothing unclean of itself. But you remember from 1 Corinthians 10 that Jaron read, I believe, verse 26. Eat whatever is sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. He just rescinded all of the Mosaic law. And the whole thing about eating meats given to idols. Because they would give meats to idols and then they would sell them in the marketplace. And so there were a lot of Jewish Christians that had real scruples about that. And said, I hate to go down to the meat market because that meat might be offered to idols. And the Apostle Paul says, don't pay no attention to it. If it's available in the marketplace, you partake of it. And don't even concern your conscience about it whatsoever. There is no such thing as an idol. There is no such thing like that. So it's not going to affect you at all. And so he tells them not to pay attention to that. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. In other words, there is nothing that you can't partake of given God's blessing when you ask God's favor for that. And then Jesus had said, this is the one that I was trying to get earlier, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated? And then he has these words, purifying all foods. All foods are purifying. There are no restrictions. There's not even the blood restriction that had been such an issue in the Jerusalem Council about not offering, not eating blood. It means bloody meat. Even that's gone, the Apostle Paul says. That was a concession to the Jews because somehow it offended them. The life is in the blood, etc., and so forth. They had missed that the life is in the blood had nothing to do with bloody meat, but the bloody meat was a symbol of the life that was in Jesus Christ. The life is in the blood. When you have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have life. But it has nothing to do with food, and now the whole food thing is, it's okay to go get a rare steak, if you like it that way. Has nothing to do with meats. It has to do with the conscience, with the heart, with the motives of the heart. To the pure, all things are pure. They may not all taste good, but they're all pure. There is no anything, and that makes them unclean. It is the spiritual part of man to which the apostle is addressing, not the physical. But Paul doesn't let us off the hook. Even though the slate has been wiped clean from all the Old Testament restrictions and handle not, taste not, touch not, all those good things, does Paul let us off the hook? No. Because although that the no foods are unclean in and of themselves, how you eat them can be. There it is. That even in your liberty, you can sin against God, and how you eat them. He says, do you have faith? That is, do you have the strong faith that allows you to eat anything? Have it to yourself before God. Keep it private. And don't be flaunting it in front of everybody. But you have that faith. He says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. And so that is an important issue in how we relate to one another. And you remember this statement about let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You need to be fully persuaded about a practice in your life that you're either deeming clean, unclean, or whatever. If you have something, then you need to abide by that. Do you understand? Let's say you think, well, what's a good, I can't think of anything. I usually end up thinking about foods. Pardon me? Music, yeah. One music is unclean or something, like I believe. Rap music is unclean. So, But let's say country and western music is unclean. And there's many ways in which it is. But let's say you believe that, and that you have some sort of scruples about that. And you don't like country music because it talks about beer and women and trucks and all that kind of stuff. If you listen to country music, you're sinning. Huh? Now, I can listen to country music, and I'm not sinning, but you can't. In other words, the motives of your heart and your conscience binds you. You can't bind me, I can't bind you, but you can by your own conscience. You can bind yourself. And he says, the Apostle Paul says, if your conscience is bound that way, you better not violate your conscience. That's sin. Wow. And so you can take a thing that is absolutely nothing wrong with listening to country music, and yet you can make it wrong by listening to it if you think that it's wrong. Very interesting. So Paul doesn't let us off the hook. And that is where I want to reemphasize again that the process, the change from being weak in faith to strong in faith, which I believe the Apostle Paul wants us all to be, because he identifies himself, chapter 15, verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. He identifies with the strong. He wants them to move from their weak state to a strong state, but he wants us to do it in a Christian and loving manner. It is a matter of teaching and learning, and not by force of commandment. That's a good principle, and it will help us to relate to one another and to accept another person's view on a matter without being condemnatory, without condemning that person. It's okay to hold that view. They need to honor it, but that doesn't mean you have to. But what it does mean, strong brother, if you happen to be one of the strong, which in our instance, I also put myself, Vic Edwards, in the strong place. I'm on the side of the Apostle Paul there on the strong. Do I have a right to flaunt my freedoms before everybody? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. It is I who must surrender my liberties. Why? Because my liberties are a small matter compared to the love for the brethren. What's to give up for a while that I'm with a brother or something like that, and I don't eat a certain kind of food, or I don't do a certain kind of thing? What? It's a small matter, isn't it? Giving up a little food, like in this instance, giving up a little food, you can't even do that. You know, there are those people that just insist on having their rights. Well, I suppose if anybody ever had the right to insist on having his right, would have been Jesus Christ our Lord. But what did he do? He surrendered those and went to the cross of Calvary, suffering reproach, suffering every bad thing that you can think of. Why? Because he loved you. Anybody getting this message? That we ought to be ready to drop all of our, drop for the moment, all of our freedoms to satisfy a weak brother. Because we love him, because he has been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that to do that, to force him into some other attitude, is to destroy that one. Now we talk, and I'll finish up with these points, because it's very strong. And then ask you if you're operating according to faith. This strength about destroying and destruction and so forth. If you read it, you almost get the sense is that a Christian could be what? Destroyed and perish. He's believed, but because of your attitude toward him, he could perish. And the words perish and destroy here are nothing less than eternal perdition. And if it weren't for Romans chapter 8, 6 chapters ago, and Romans chapter 9, we might be able to believe that. But it's not true. He is not saying that you in any way can cause a true believing person to go down to hell. You can't. Even Satan can't do that. What he is saying, though, that you can, by your behavior in the fellowship of saints, that you can cause the destruction and move along a path of destruction of that person's faith. And you ought never to do that. The fact that a person has weak faith is no sign. We already proved this on the first day that we preached this. The weakest faith is pure and holy faith. It believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And who are you, strong brother, that feels like you can trample on that? No. It is our job as the strong to accommodate the weak. Else we are involved in the destruction of that person's faith. God has already assured us that it is He who keeps the believer. That it is He who will assure whether we are in heaven or not. But He says that we can harm and even move a person toward the path of destruction by our unwitting and unjustified behavior toward a weak brother. I think that if we applied this, I said that if we could apply that wider than the church, wouldn't that be great? Apply that to, say, political campaign. That you're not out there to destroy a person. You can debate with them all day long, but you're not supposed to destroy them. We could apply that, but especially is that applicable here in the fellowship of the saints. But I believe that it should go further. I am not out to destroy my neighbor. We got new neighbors, by the way, who don't go to church, and I've got my crosshairs right on them. Okay. But I'm not out to destroy them. They're very nice people. And I'm looking forward to having them as neighbors. But I don't have any animosity toward them. We have some other neighbors and so forth that maybe not as friendly as we might like or something like that. But but the whole thing of it is I'm to uphold them. They're my neighbors. And I'm to build them up. I'm to edify them as well. It's not just I'm the stronger one. I should be the one ready to make the concessions. I'm in Christ Jesus, and I have all liberty, and so therefore I can give up whatever, without any constraints at all, because I am utterly free. I love it. You guys know that I do, and that the freedom, that kind of freedom, that ultimate spiritual freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a freedom that promotes antinomianism and sin. It isn't. It's quite the opposite. It is a freedom that frees you up to conform your life to that of Jesus Christ, your Lord. And I'm firmly convinced that until you realize that level of freedom, you will not reach the high levels of sanctification that we ought to as Christian people. In other words, the longer you remain at a weak level, the more harm it does to you. It would be advisable for all of you to be looking at the scriptures as to how to achieve that freedom and to move from the weak to the strong. So I ask both of you, are you acting in faith in your own life? Are you acting according to that faith that you have? Those of you who are weak, are you considering what it takes to move to more of a strong faith? Those of you who are strong in the faith, are you considering your weaker brother and accommodating that person and edifying him and instructing him and so forth and so on? We both need to be thinking in that regard, and that we should never let any of these things come between us as brothers. That's the high stakes, I like to say, of love. Love is scary, isn't it? It has high stakes. But that's what makes it precious, too. The high stakes of God's love was that He had to die on a cross. That's a pretty high stake. And he's not asking us as strong Christians to give up much at all. Rather very small things. But we ought to be ready to give them up in the interest of shared love in the brotherhood. All are welcome at Spurgeon Heritage Church. Whether you're weak in faith, whether you're strong in faith, all are welcome. But all will be required, and we should require it, to show the proper faith toward their brothers that differ with them on these matters of indifference. All of those things are acceptable because the Bible says both of them love God. The weak brother, he's weak because he loves God. He observes a day because he loves God. He doesn't eat because he loves God. And then he says the strong person eats because he loves God. And he doesn't observe a day because he loves God and knows he's free. Both of them both love God. And so therefore, they're both acceptable. And he chides those both sides of condemning or criticizing the other. Rather, he tries to talk about the unity of believers. And that's where we'll finish. Because that was the original meaning. I even entitled one of my messages, The Unity of Believers. That we should be all together in one. But that doesn't mean we're all the same. It means that we accommodate one another and facilitate the growth of one another. Let's pray. Because, Lord, we know that there are many variations. Each individual that comes together in our church brings his own package of things, brings his own ideas, his own conscience, his own motives of his heart or her heart, brings those into the place of worship and to the church. And we believe, dear Father, that we have carefully considered the fact that all that we receive into our fellowship are true believers into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't claim to have perfect knowledge, but we believe it. And so therefore, each of these are welcomed into the fellowship and not to disputes over questionable questions, but rather to accommodate the weak, to give freedom to the strong, and to stop the criticism between the two. And so, Father, we pray that we'll learn our lesson from this text, and that we'll be fully convinced, as the Apostle Paul was, I'm fully convinced and persuaded through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's nothing unclean of itself. All the distinctions of Moses had been wiped clean. Why? Because of Christ. All those things prefigured Christ. But Christ has come, and in our own life, Christ has come. And all these distinctions have fallen. We have freedom in Him. We pray, dear Father, that You will help us to relate to one another with these principles in mind. Whether we be weak or whether we be strong. If we have scruples, let us face them. Let us honor them indeed and practice them. But always be interested in moving upward, that we might be considered strong in faith. And for the strong in faith, we leave them, just as You did through the apostle, with the warning that if they use their liberty in a way that is loose, that they can do destruction to their weaker brother and thus bring upon themselves the condemnation of our Lord Himself. So, Father, help us all to relate to one another in love, in the way that the apostle sees it. Lord, these things are so much better than the way the world sees love and fellowship. We understand from this passage that You are not unrealistic, and that the apostle Paul was not unrealistic. He understood that there would be differences and that we wouldn't come together on every point. What he did was give us the principles that would allow us to live together and love one another and accept one another and receive one another in all love, despite the differences that we may have. May that be the goal of our church here at Spurgeon Heritage Church. Lord, we ask Your blessing then upon this lesson, that it might go deep into our hearts and abide there. We ask, Father, that You bless now the remainder of the time that we have together this day in the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.